The reading is from Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 to 11, and that's on the Pew Bibles, the page 967. The temptation of Jesus. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it's harvest this morning, but we're continuing with a theme of spiritual warfare. There's a kind of harvest link. We will be speaking about bread a little bit, but generally we're looking at conflict, spiritual conflict. We've been looking at warfare against the world. We'll be looking at the flesh in a future week. We've been touching on the role of the devil in all this. 2 weeks ago, we looked at how sin entered into the world through pride, through selfish ambition in the heart of Lucifer, this exalted cherub, this desire in this heart to be greater than God, to overthrow God, this desire, this vaulting ambition resulted in him inciting a rebellion in the courts of heaven among the angelic being, and a significant number of them engaged in mutiny against God. This failed, and in judgment they were cast onto out of heaven. No sooner had Satan fallen than he extended his craftiness in attempting to incite a similar rebellion among the first two people that God had made. And the result of that deception and temptation was that Adam and Eve turned away from God in similar selfish ambition and rebellion, resulting in terrible consequences for the entire human race, the corrupting of our natures, alienating us from God, the marring of all creation, death entering into our world. If a remedy is not found, we will face just judgment from God, our Creator. Well, the incredible message of the Bible is that the God that mankind rebelled against promised to send a deliverer who will free us from the power of sin and Satan and death. And that deliverer would be his Son, Jesus Christ. The cost of that deliverance, as represented on the table here, we're going to be partaking in communion at the end of the service, is it would cost the life of God's Son. He would have to come, take on human flesh, offer himself on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. And he was willing to do that to save us. And this morning we're going to look at the head-on conflict that Christ had with Satan, just as he was about to reveal himself and God's salvation to the world. Immediately before that conflict with Satan, Christ had been baptized in before the eyes of the nation of Israel. And as Christ came out of the water, something remarkable happened. Heaven opened, and the Spirit of God descended like a dove and lighted on Christ. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Before the eyes of those present at the baptism, God testified in a powerful way four things about the Lord Jesus. That Jesus Christ was the Son of God. "You are my Son," testified his love for him, "whom I love," testified his pleasure in him, in the life that he was living. "With him, I am well pleased." And God's pleasure was attested by God the Holy Spirit coming down upon the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit only came upon special people for special purposes: prophets, priests, kings. God was spotlighting the importance of his Son, the importance of the work that he was going to do. And in sending the Holy Spirit upon him, God was empowering him to fulfill that work. And Isaiah 61 expresses what that work he came to do. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And before Christ began that important work, the Holy Spirit led him into the desert to be tempted, to be tested. If Christ was to proclaim freedom for captives, he would have to engage with their captor, Satan. And that is what God sent him to do. And in preparation for Christ's tempting, he fasts and he prays. And after 40 days, Christ was hungry. That's a huge understatement. And in this time of great physical weakness, Satan launches his first attack. How clever is our enemy, watching for the most opportune moment to strike. And this is how he strikes: "If you are the Son of God." Well, he was. It had been attested publicly at his baptism. "Turn these stones into bread." First temptation: prove yourself to be the Son of God by turning these stones into bread. And Jesus had the power to do that. And he must have been incredibly hungry, but he refused to use his divine power that he possessed to prove to himself or to Satan that he was the Son of God. Why? Why did he refuse? Firstly, because he was secure in his identity as the Son of God. Secondly, he was dependent upon his Heavenly Father to provide for his material needs, as he taught us in that prayer: "Give us this day our daily bread." And it wasn't just words for the Lord Jesus. He truly trusted in the Father's provision. Besides, God's will for him over the last 40 days was to deny himself physical food and build himself up more spiritually by prayer and meditation on God's word. And Satan, in his first temptation, was attempting to divert Christ from the spiritual nourishment that he needed for his public ministry, which he was about to begin. Christ, in his reply to Satan, affirms the importance of God's people nourishing their spiritual lives on God's word. As expressed in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. Are we doing that? Are we nourishing our lives on God's word? And when God calls us to deny ourselves of legitimate physical needs for a period of time, to devote ourselves to building ourselves up spiritually, are we prepared to do that? And when we do that, we are to be on our guard to Satan trying to sabotage those times that we spend with the Lord and are built up in his presence. So that was temptation one. Temptation two, Satan led Jesus to the highest point of the temple in Jerusalem. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, Satan, quoting scripture, Psalm 91, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Satan, again, as the first temptation, attacks Christ's identity as the Son of God. Prove that you are by fulfilling Scripture. How clever is Satan? Knowing Christ's supreme desire to obey God's word, he entices Christ to put that particular scripture to the test, to prove a point to Satan, or if he had any doubt of his identity, to prove to himself that he was the Son of God. And as we've seen already, Christ had no such doubt concerning who he was, and he was not going to deliberately put himself in danger to prove anything to Satan. For Christ to throw himself off the temple for such reasons would have been wrong. It would have been sin. If, however, Christ had accidentally fallen, God would have preserved him, because this was not his time to die. His death would be on the cross. Christ replies to Satan with another scripture which reveals the right application of the verse that Satan had quoted him. Deuteronomy 6:16. It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. We learn that it's wrong for us to put ourselves in danger when we know it is the wrong thing to do, and do so hoping that God will rescue us. It would be putting God to the test, something that God tells us not to do. Now, God, in such circumstances, he might bail us out, but he might not, to teach us a lesson. The better course of action is to keep in step with God's will at all times. And if he leads us into danger, we can trust that he will provide for us as he sees best in that situation. Temptation two, not to put the Lord to the test. Trust in his will in our lives in all circumstances. Temptation three, again, the devil took him up to a very high mountain. Show them all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Satan attempts to entice Christ with a dazzling sight of all the world has to offer in terms of prosperity, fame, and power. He was seeking to divert Christ from the mission which God had called him, which Christ knew would lead to his rejection and execution in 3 years' time. The price to obtain prosperity and fame and power was to bow down before Satan and worship him. Christ refuses. Away from me, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Christ refused to be diverted away from the road marked with suffering, because this was the only way that the world could be saved and rescued from the power of sin and Satan and death. And out of love for us and in obedience to his Father, he set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem. And for the joy of seeing a vast multitude ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, he was willing to endure the cross, despising its shame. And there's a lesson here for us. We see how determined Satan is in stopping us from going God's way in our lives, fulfilling God's will in our lives. If necessary, he will offer us the world and all it has to offer in terms of power, fame, success, happiness. However, as Scripture reveals to us in Mark's Gospel, what does it profit a person if they gain the whole world and yet lose their soul? Satan's motive in offering us the world is to obtain your devoted worship and loyal service. God also desires your devoted worship and service. He's far more worthy than Satan is, because uniquely he is your creator. He made you. He's the sustainer of your life. Because of how great and glorious he is. Because of the enormity of his love for us, expressed in all that he was willing to give up. The glory of heaven. All he was prepared to suffer and endure to save us. Even death on a cross. He's worthy of all our worship and service. Satan was defeated by Christ in the desert. And he left him, but not permanently, but until he discerned another opportune moment to attack him. We don't read in Scripture of further direct encounters like this. However, there were indirect surprise encounters which were no less deadly, perhaps more so. Like the occasion when Christ revealed to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the religious leaders, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. We read that Peter took Christ aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Here is an indirect, a deadly surprise attack from Satan through one of Christ's closest followers, trying to stop Christ in his tracks. Yes, a significant battle was won in the desert, but the war was not over and will not be over until the day when Satan is bound and cast into the lake of fire forever. It's a warning to us to expect opposition, to expect stumbling blocks from Satan along our way, which may even come from our closest companions. And we read that angels came and attended him. It tells us that drawing swords with Satan, the devil, is an exhausting experience. It was exhausting for Christ. Even though he was filled with the Holy Spirit, even though he was strengthened by prayer and fasting, he was needed strengthening. He needed the support and strengthening of angels. Conflict with the devil will be draining for us, despite our being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, despite us wearing the armor that God gives us. But God can provide the refreshment that we need, and his resources are unlimited. Through the Holy Spirit, our Comforter, God ministers to his people, God's comfort. Through the Scriptures, Proverbs 4:20, "My son, listen closely to my words, for they are life to those who find them, and health to a man's whole body." So nourishment, refreshment through the Holy Spirit, through the Scriptures, through angels. There's a wonderful account in the Old Testament of God sending an angel to minister to his prophet Elijah in the desert when he was in a very weak condition. God is able to do that in our lives. Just send an angel. It might come up in human form. Might not recognize him as an angel. And then you think back on that incident and say, that was a bit strange. That was God's. I wonder if I entertained an angel unawares in that situation. So through angels, through the support of fellow believers in the body of Christ, Christ commands us, doesn't he, to love one another as I have loved you. And that expression of love, as we come to discern the needs and the struggles, the challenges that we face, and as we respond in love, it's God ministering to us, his refreshment, his nourishment through his people. And God is even able to do this through the kindness of non-believers. Think of the widow of Zarephath to Elijah, the prophet. And what a blessing she was. And how privileged. She got to know the God of Elijah, didn't she? And her son was spared. What a blessing. So blessing through even the kindness of non-believers. And I'm sure we can testify to that in our lives as well. And lastly, well, there are so many other ways that God ministers to us. Do something we're going to be doing in a few minutes. Partaking in the Lord's Supper. God provides spiritual strength and refreshment for his exhausted people. And if you're familiar with Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, he depicts his Christian's conflict with Apollyon But before he goes out and faces, they have communion together and describes that they have fruit and bread. And it's a picture of the bread and the wine. And it's a picture of the refreshment and strength that God provides for us, his people, through communion. Not just, it's the spiritual aspect of it, what it represents. And the Lord is here with us. And he ministers to us as by faith we partake of the emblems and reach out to him and seek him. Then he ministers to us, and we're refreshed, and we are strengthened. Praise God for his provision to us in our lives here as we go through trials and difficulties. As we're oppressed by the devil, God ministers to us, and he gives us wisdom. He teaches us how we can stand firm, how we can be strong, how we can resist the devil. And praise God for his word and for the example that we have seen modeled to us, the perfect example in the Lord Jesus. We've seen how Satan fell tragically. Adam and Eve fell tragically, but wonderfully the Lord Jesus overcame. And he overcame for us. And we share in this victory. And he's our brother and our companion in our struggles. Didn't mention that one, did I? But yeah, he draws it. He's a companion in our struggles. And if that's where you are today, then he wants to draw along. Want you to know that he's by your side. You just need your eyes opened to see that he's there, and he can powerfully help you and strengthen you.